Okay, welcome to the study portion of our sacrament meeting. Today is Sunday, the 8th day of August, 2021. We are reading in the sealed book in the Acts of the Three Nephites. We're in chapter 3. And I believe we finished verse 8.
No.
Verse 7 last time?
7.
Right, that's right. Because we saw that in verse 8, it starts a new section. So this whole section we're going to read today, I'm going to do a little intro before we get into it. It's all about the details of how these three men were translated and what that means to, I'm going to change our picture just a little bit, bring it down. There we go. What that means to have been translated when they were told they would never taste of death, they would continue their ministry till the Savior came. He's going to make a point that that's not talked about much anywhere in the scriptures. And he wants, he's one of the three it happened to. So we're not talking secondary witness here. This is the man, one of the three men, it happened to him. He's going to try to explain it. It's hard for him to explain. And I will say it was hard. I studied it two or three times. And it's a little hard to understand even him doing his best. So we can definitely pray for the Spirit to understand these things. But but he feels it's worth taking several verses in a book that's not that long. I mean, it's a lot of the rest of this chapter even, for us to be able to understand what's going on. So with that introduction, let's start reading. Let's see, I guess we're going to ask. I'm go around the way we see it in the pictures up there. So I'm going to ask Harm first if he would read verse 8 for us.
Harm
is your...
Oh,
all right.
Yeah, sorry.
Okay, that's easy, better this way.
Behold, here in this expression, the disciples began to suffer for the sins of the world, hides the great mystery of our ministry and existence among men on earth. For it was written by our poets and historians what was passed on to them by the culture of the peoples who lived with us during these 260 years. Having their children and their children's children heard some report from the past of that we were brought to death more than once, but we were left unharmed in all cases.
Okay. So comments from anybody, please.
I think 8, 9, and 10, those three verses kind of go together, and I think our discussion would help to be able to kind of talk about those three together. But in pointing out where he said the children and the children's children, it's like back when Adam was still alive and telling the actual story. It's like you said, it's the real person we're listening to. And also remember that he has said, Jonah has said that that as he puts this together, he's intertwining some of these things. They're interconnected. So if we just read it as face value, where it says that we were brought to death more than once, I don't think that it, I mean, it could mean in any time. It could have been before they had all of this history, or it could be afterwards. We just know that it's somewhere in there, we're pulling it all together.
Okay, I'm going to agree to, we can go on and read more, but I'll make one comment on on the outside effect. When you read the Book of Mormon without this, let me review that for a sec. Looking at that, it just sounds like they could not be killed.
Right.
They're thrown into beasts. Well, they weren't even appeared to be killed when they're thrown with wild beasts instead of being devoured. And those wild beasts were made hungry so they would eat. And they played with them like kittens, you know, they weren't killed at all, but they were also buried alive. John the Revelator was boiled in oil. That's not in the Bible. But anyway, let's just be buried alive. I mean, that's pretty serious. And I think I can't remember if they're burned once or not. But there's something there where even if they were stabbed, they didn't die. Okay, so that's what the impression you get from the history you get from the Book of Mormon. There's no thought of them dying and being reborn as a little baby and coming back. It's something that this person, they tried to kill him and we couldn't. Okay, and so I'm going to just say in the last lying there, it says that the little children and children's children, and you know, you don't have to be very old for that. You know, if you're 60 years old and everybody's 20 when they have children, you can have your grandchildren hearing stories and you're still alive. So, Jones heard reports that we were brought to death. We were brought to death more than once, but we were left unharmed. That makes it clear that it's the same person afterwards that it was before. I'm saying this because somebody has been asking me lately if that meant that they died and came back. They were more confused after reading this than clear. So anyway, the effect is, it's like as if you cannot kill them. And he's going to try to explain that technically the Lord never said they wouldn't die. See, what is death? Modern science is trying to figure, wait a minute, this is worth a discussion before we even read on. What's death? So you have people, hundreds of them now, writing books saying we died in the hospital, we went off and saw Jesus or did whatever, and it's flatlined, you know, in the hospital, they're dead. I mean, there's a flat line on everything. And yet they come back and now nobody wants to call them dead. So they say, oh, that was really just a near-death experience. And they weren't really dead, they were near death, and it's a hallucination. So I'm saying modern science has trouble knowing what death is. And the actual death has to do with the spirit being the cord. There's a silver cord attaching the body to the spirit. It's in Ecclesiastes when they read the verse at funerals and they say, and the dust shall return to the dust and the spirit to the God who created it. The verse, that's where almost the last verse of Ecclesiastes. The verse before that says, what are the conditions that cause death? And it says, if the silver cord is cut, then the earth will, see, they don't read that one. Because they're not into silver cords. But if ever the silver cord is cut, then you put the body into the earth, returns to the earth, and the spirit. So it sounds like the silver cord being cut is technically death. He's going to go into a technical thing on death here, which is beyond what most people are thinking about. So with that in mind, let's do what she said. And Lisa, would you read verse both 9 and 10 for us?
Yes. Claiming therefore that on the occasion of our call to remain on this earth, Jesus Christ said that we would never taste death. But the fact is that we were told on this occasion by the voice of the Lord that if you die in me, you will not taste the death. And because of these words, also it is said to this day among the Nephites, if they were mortal or immortal from the day of their transfiguration, nobody knows. For they themselves reported that they were caught up into heaven, but did not know whether they were cleansed from mortality to immortality, only argued among their acquaintances that their bodies have undergone a transformation, so that they do not prove the bitterness of death every time they were thrown into the fire or stoned to perish. Therefore, although we are killed at all times, we do not suffer the pains of death or their agonies, except for the sins of the world.
Okay, now let's have some comments. You're right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now the plot thickens.
Jeannie.
Going back to verse 8, it says, children's children heard some report from the past. So if we take that, the past left unharmed, it could mean that in the past, before the they did their 260 years, that they were presented with death experiences. They did not actually die. Their body was still okay. It says that they were unharmed. It doesn't mean that was the way it was in all things that happened going forward. It just is stating that's the way it was back then. Okay. Because I think this sins of the world has something to do with it when we get to that. So the disciples began to suffer for the sins of the world. The sins of the world meant what? They died physically, but not, well, how am I going to say that? Because Christ came and did the, died on the cross for the sins of the world, right?
I am now totally confused.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why did Christ die on the cross?
Wait a minute. Whoa.
Am I getting too far away?
Yeah, I think you've wandered off into Never Never Land.
Okay, I'm trying to get to the sins of the world.
So okay, let me comment before we wander too far away here. This is great. This is live, folks. This is how live TV, when I was a kid, we had what was called live TV. And it was so fun because you could see all the mistakes and everything. So what it said up above, when it said you won't suffer the pains of death except the sins of the world, I believe what it's talking about, it's down here in the last verse we read, it said they were burned. They were thrown in the fire and burned. They were burned to death. That doesn't mean their body wasn't harmed. They were fried. Their body was burned. They were buried alive. They were suffocated. They could have been chopped up in little pieces. The body is, but that's usually painful, right? Being burned alive tends to be painful, right? So I think what the Lord is saying is, even though you're going to be burned alive, you won't suffer the pain of being burned alive. You're going to be spared that pain. But you feel bad when you see the sins of the world, when you see people sinning and you love them, you feel bad, like a parent feels bad for their child when they see them doing something wrong. You suffer for the sins of the world. It's like, oh my goodness, these people are going to all be perish. The Lord weeps when he sees the world's going to be destroyed pretty soon. And the Lord weeps over that. These are the hypocrites. Enoch asked the Lord, why are you weeping? Because you're destroying the people. They're wicked. They should be destroyed. And the Lord said, these are the works of my own hands. I created these people. These are their children. And I'm having to kill them because they're so wicked. I'm going to weep. And Enoch told him, well, you shouldn't weep. You're God. And, you know, real men don't cry, you know. And the Lord said, I'm going to cry and weep. And if you don't like it, you can go somewhere else. So the Lord, that's the Lord's suffering for the sins of the world. Okay. So these men, they may be killed, but they're going to, they suffer for the sins of the people who are so wicked as to kill the prophets, but they won't suffer from the burning. That's my understanding of that. Okay, so I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying that's, but you have, but whatever we believe, it needs to meet all right. the facts. And the facts are that they're burned to death sometimes.
But I think too, we have to separate between the spiritual death and the physical death. And I think sometimes saying it's one thing and not the other. Like, if you die in me, you will not taste the death. I mean, there's scriptures that say that if you believe me, you won't taste of death. And there's the spiritual death, which is what the atonement was for. You know, how we would teach it as missionaries is you have a physical death, which is a separation of body and spirit, and a spiritual death, which is a separation of your spirit from the Father. And so I think some of these phrases of if you die in me, you will not taste the death, can also reference that, yeah, you're still going to be, you're not suffering that spiritual death, that reuniting of your God, of yourself with God. I mean, and if you follow those references, DNC 42, 46, you know, that scripture then references you back to another scripture in John that just says, yeah, if you follow me, you'll never taste of death. And that can't be meaning the physical death of burning. And I think it's talking the spiritual death.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jared.
And later in the verses we'll read today, it'll talk more about what does it mean, the pains of death, and actually having to do with remembering things. And so there are some tricky meanings here. Yes, there are the two kinds of death. So,
go ahead.
One, and bringing up one thing here about the agonies of death or the bitterness of death. If I remember a reference somewhere that I read in this, that is actually forgetfulness is what they're talking about. So it tends to lead me to a place where, you know, if their bodies are being burned and people are seeing that, their poets and historians are reporting that, and it's causing a falling away somewhat, if I'm reading this correctly, over the years, they never had forgetfulness about, it's like they're on the other side of the veil doing all this. You know, we know not whether they're translated or, and we really don't. I'm just having a hard time connecting how the people watching them being burned and their bodies being taken out, and at what point did they come back so that people in the real world was, you know, be able to see them doing this again. Is this another translation or is it a continued thing? I don't understand that.
That's a good point. That verse about the forgetfulness is coming up really soon. Another thing, there's something I implied that it said, I will retract right now. It doesn't say that their bodies were fried. It says that they were thrown into the fire. Well, guess what? The three friends of Daniel were thrown into the fire. And they weren't fried. They walked around unharmed and didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. So it might be what happened is these men were tied to the stake and the fire lit and nothing happened to them at all. So we have to have our minds open like little children to look at various possibilities here.
I would like to, it says, this expression, the disciples began to suffer for the sins of the world, hides the great mystery of our ministry and existence. And I think that's interesting when it's put in opposition to the historians and the poets. Because this is for the Nephites, it's an enormous phenomenon that these three Nephites were there. The enormous impact, and there are all these stories going around. And so I think this must be very important when they finally tell how it is, you know? So like, we got this, we got this. I can understand it now. I'm telling you, you know, cleansed from mortality to immortality. So we don't fear death. That's this is all about, that he's above that, you know? Christ is above. If we die in him, we will not taste death. So whether it be physical or spiritual, it is all caught up in Christ and how he works through his servants. And how interesting is it in this book of sealed Book of Mormon that we first hear something about these three Nephites who didn't taste death. So I think we really got something here. And especially what you say with the about the suffer for the sins, it's the same with Moses in a different way. We have to feel empathical for the people surrounding us, and this is what helps us to understand, not through our poets and historians, because we're getting that all the time on History Channel, and I love some of it. Please don't understand me. I'm humble in all the information I can get, don't matter where from. But this great mystery of our skipped ministry existence, that they're there. We're having to give a testimony to people surrounding us about three guys who didn't taste death. So I think this is also interesting what he says, the ninth verse, on the occasion of our call to remain on this earth. So who knows? We're only told about this world, and Moses also, every particle of this world. So the not be afraid of death when you're on the right side. Who's on the Lord's side? We ask it fearlessly.
That'd be a good song. Yes, thank you. Okay, boy, these are all wonderful thoughts. And another one is coming to me similar. I just suddenly realized what he's talking about. We haven't read it yet, but he's going to say one of the pains of death is the forgetting. Well, let's go back to the silver cord. Let's just believe for a sec what it says in Ecclesiastes, that your spirit is connected by silver cord to your body. Somehow. So that cord is cut, according to Ecclesiastes, that's when you die. Here he says, at the very end, he says, although we are killed at all times. What he's saying is we actually did die. He's saying it's always said that he said it's taught everywhere that the three disciples will never die until Christ comes. And he's trying to tell us here, he's saying, technically, we did die. We actually died every time, in the sense that, now I'm going to add my interpretation, in the sense that our silver cord was cut off from our body, which makes it so, that's like when you're in a coma, your spirit's out of the body, you know, and you don't feel things and stuff. And so it's like they don't feel the pains of the death. Why? Because their spirit's cut off from the body, and you can do what you want to the body. And then what happens is that spirit is reattached. And when the way it's done, it's reattached in a way that the person is alive again. It's like these near-death experiences. The person comes back to life. And they remember their whole life. They don't say, oh, I've forgotten everything in my life. They remember everything. The memory is still all there. And that's what he's saying. We have the memory of each one. See, if that spirit in the eternal realm, that spirit's connected to a new body and a child, then they've forgotten everything and they start from scratch. And he's saying somehow it's like our spirit's reattached to the body, but we have all of our memories. And it's as if we didn't die. The outside effect is everybody's going to say, well, they were alive and we tried to kill them and we couldn't, and they're still alive. So now that's what I'm understanding more now, that it appears that they never died. And he's saying, but technically we are killed at all times, but we don't suffer the pains of death or their agony. See, they're detached from the body, and so they don't feel the body, but they do suffer, you know, for the wickedness of mankind.
Yep.
Anyway, I think we need to keep reading here. He's going to try to explain more. Balkia.
Well, there is one other thing that I've been thinking.
Please.
In these verses, we need to, we're not going to be able to put them into an understanding of our brain, of our human earthly brain right now. I think that they're trying to tell us.
There's more here than we can understand?
Yes. because he says, we don't really know what happened and we can't explain it. In other words, I'm sure he knows what happened, but I'm sure he can't put it into words that our human understanding can get. So he's tried to explain it in a few different ways. And in a way, it's almost like a form of reincarnation, that maybe reincarnation is not a word that they know at that point when he's writing this, or it's not the same reincarnation. Like, we didn't get born again as a little baby. It's a different
new word form.
Yeah, it's a word that maybe we don't have.
I'm gonna say translated.
But no, he talks about translated. He says we weren't really at that point.
Well, okay.
In one of these things back. They talk about a transfiguration, but nobody knows. Okay, it's
transformation.
It's a transformation of some sort. And so the these three verses are really saying a lot and not saying enough.
But it's making leaving us think.
Yes, it is.
But if you read 8, 9, 10, and then into 11.
Right.
He starts by saying 8. Here's the mystery. The disciples began to suffer the sins of the world. That hides the mystery. And then pretty much all of 8, 9, and 10 is he's just repeating what's been said. This is what they're saying about this. This is what's going on. And then in 11, he's like, and I tell you all this because of the iniquity and unbelief that increase. So he's kind of, to me, he's kind of saying, here's what's going on. It's not really right. So all of this that we're reading 8, 9, and 10 is more referencing, this is what everybody's saying. This is what but that's not really right. They don't really understand it because of the iniquity. Let me try to explain a little bit more. And then we get into it. But I think trying to read into 8, 9, and 10, we're just making a copy of a copy and, you know.
Okay, good point. I'm going to follow our little list here. Balkia, would you read for us 11?
Yeah.
11 and maybe 12 too, if you want. Go ahead.
Okay. I was just going to add, it would be interesting to find the writings of the poets and the historians.
Right, back here.
Yes.
It would explain a little bit more also, maybe. 11. I speak of this because of the iniquity and unbelief that increased among the Nephite people from time to time, and of the many times that the three of us were taken out of the midst of the people and regarded as slain by those who knew us. This happened for the first time 100 years after the coming of Christ, when all the disciples had already gone to paradise, to the paradise of God, except us three, but the whole first generation of those who saw Jesus had died. My father was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, the one who resurrected his brother Timothy, and who was still alive on the occasion of everyone already have died, except us three. And the church was living a period of peace and justice among its people, but as soon as the Lord transferred us again, behold, one of my brethren gave continuity to our father's record.
Okay, let's stop there. Comments?
Yeah, I was wondering, it happened for the first time 100 years after the coming of Christ. What happened? The iniquity and unbelief increased.
And they were taken, and they were taken out of the midst of the people. So they had been among the people,
yeah,
until that time. And then it was so iniquitous, they were so evil, but yeah, the Lord took the three out, told them to leave.
But after 100 years, I always thought they lived in peace for 200 years.
It's halfway.
Yeah, it's halfway. Well, they're going to come back. He's going to put them back in after a while.
Hmm.
But
I thought the people lived in peace for 200 years, but not so.
Well, they had all things, and that's a good point. They it said for the 200 years, at least they had all things in common, and they didn't really have the pride and the different churches start. But it still could be that you have to be really righteous to have these three among you just walking around. Right now, they are working, these three men are working with Mauricio. John Jerome, the patriarch, has seen them. I think all three of the witnesses have seen not only Moroni, I believe all three have actually seen these three too. But they're not walking around among us. It's not like they're showing up at our sacrament meetings. Okay, and so they're working with the leaders and they're trying to prepare us. But I believe the day will come we're righteous enough that they'll be at our sacrament meetings. You know. And so I am just saying there's different levels, and the people were still righteous enough to have all things in common and not have different churches, but maybe not righteous enough to have these three men just among them at their sacrament meetings. I'm just guessing. That's my understanding.
That's how I read it, is this first time was just the first time that they were taken out of the midst of the people, and everybody just thought, oh, they must have died.
Right.
And regarded as slain by those who knew us.
Right.
Not so much that it was all iniquity and everything. It's just the first time we got transferred was about 100 years after the coming of Christ.
And the transferred is not going to be translated or transformed or it means a mission transfer, I believe. It'll tell us later on. They go to Jerusalem.
Right.
They show up over in Jerusalem. They show up in different parts of the world. They show up in a lot of places at the founding of the United States and the designing of the flag. And they show up. So they get called different places. So they disappeared. So you're right. It doesn't even... Well, let's see. Did it say they were transferred because of iniquity?
Yeah, well, they were transferred.
Well, but does it say because of the iniquity?
I have a question. I saw the movie, you said, Steve, about Robert Edge. Very interesting. So can we conclude that it is like they come in different names? Throughout history, since the coming first time with the Nephites, appear whenever is necessary.
The same person. He just has a new ID card printed up.
Yeah,
with Robert Edge on it. The beginning of ID. Yes. Okay. In other words, he's not born again or anything. He just uses a different name. Yes. That's my understanding.
Mm-hmm. Did they reveal the name? Do you know to Brother Zhao?
To them, absolutely. They knew who they were. It was a big deal. They had an occasion where they met and they were going to be allowed to meet the three Nephites. I believe that the entire family of Mauricio, his wife and daughters, now I'm quoting a memory, a story I heard. I'm not sure, but I believe, see, they're very important. the wife's support, Risha has been told this more than once, is very important. And remember how the mom, when the witness, the mother of one of the three witnesses, David Whitmer's mother, Mary Whitmer, she was allowed to see the plates. Angie Moroni visited her and said, look, you're making all this extra food. You got extra people living in your home. You're doing all this support. You should know what's going on and have a witness of this. Here's the plates. Here's what it's all about. She saw the plates before her, the three witnesses did. She was the first one to see them. I saw in a similar way, Mauricio's wife and his two daughters, they were allowed to have, they had one visit, I believe, from the three Nephites as a witness so that they would know that this is all the real thing. I know this is being recorded, so I'm saying this is my memory, and I have not verified this. I heard it told when I was in Brazil. So I'm not sure that's true. But anyway, why am I saying this? Oh, so they knew who it was. But when they show up at different times, different places, right, they just show up. I mean, at the Declaration of Independence, they about were not going to sign it. It was a big thing. I mean, if you sign it, you're going to be killed by the British Army. It was a death. And there was a debate on what to do. And some old man comes in and he gave a speech, and I got tears in my eyes as I say this. He gave this amazing speech that just swayed everybody. And he, something like, you have to do this and trust in God and he will protect you. And it's the right thing to do. You know, it's right. Fear is not the right motivation. Anyway, he gave this powerful speech and they all said, yeah, I wouldn't sign it. And then, by the way, who was that man? I don't know. He walked out and disappeared. And so things like that have been happening all through history. And don't quote me on where I got that story either.
I've heard that one too.
I've
actually read that.
Yes, I read it. Right. It's in books about, I don't know, the Christian books about the founding of the country.
John, I think Balky made a good comment about the 100 years. When we started the chapter 3, it says around 210 years from the coming of Christ, it began to be divided into classes. What I think is pointing out here is that these things didn't happen like with a flip of a switch. It was a transition that began to take place within the people. And we see this gradual deterioration of righteousness. And so, at 100 years, these symptoms are beginning to show themselves for the first time. But it was in 210 that it was a formal reorganization of the people in the classes. So it was this gradual transition that took place. But what I do find is interesting is that in the first part of the chapter, they suffered these things, but we emerged unharmed before the eyes of the people. But then the people began to believe that they were slain. They're no longer around. This, I think, is part of what Jared was referring to. The people began to believe they were slain, that they were dead, but they weren't. You know, and then he's trying to explain, we were moving in and out of these transformational states, but we were still there. But the people who knew from the beginning had all passed away. And so it would get harder and harder for the people to recognize their presence, perhaps, because they were distant from those who knew them when they were originally the disciples called by Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now I'm not watching the time. I don't hold me by when we start to get toward. Okay, lots of time left.
Yeah.
Okay, good. So yes, it doesn't say here, again, talking on what Balky asked. It just says, sometimes we were taken out of the midst of the people. And because the first The first time this happened was 100 years later. And so some people assumed that they were dead, and those would be people, because it had been so long, who didn't really understand that they were going to live all that time. See, I mean, even the people who had been there all the time may not have understood that they were going to live for 2,000 years, you know. I mean, that's off the charts. And so anyway, so we can see where if they disappeared, people might have think they had died. Okay. He doesn't name the apostle in verse 12. My father was one of the disciples. He doesn't name his father. His father's name is Nephi, who was the one who resurrected his brother Timothy. That's the one we call Third Nephi in the book of Third Nephi. We call, he's the third man named Nephi. The second one is in the book of, second half of the book of Helaman. The one in the book of Third Nephi is the third guy named Nephi. He's still alive. And then he says, I thought he was going to say that someone else took over the record. I was going to say his name is Amos. Let's go on to 13 now. Any other comments before we go on to 13?
Yeah, I think Amos is ahead, John, in chapter 4.
Well, in chapter 4, he says that...
Amaron.
No, it's Amos. You're right, it's chapter 4, the first one. That's where he says it, but I still think he refers to him here in this chapter. He doesn't always name everybody, but I thought it was in this verse, and apparently it's not in this verse. But he's going to say when he's... Okay, Steve, would you go on and read verse 13 for us?
Yes. Now, whether we die or not, we do not know for sure. Nevertheless, what happens to us is that we do not suffer the pangs of death, which are forgetfulness when passing through the veil. But behold, we remember all things both in this dwelling and in the other. And so we must remain until all things are fulfilled. When then Jesus comes among his people in the last days, just as he came among the Nephites, and we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye of the mortality, that is, of this mortal state, which we are being delivered to death at all times, to immortality.
Okay, comments.
This is so great. Here's the whole thing, forgetfulness and remember. So what do you want? Do you want like Jim Morrison from The Doors? Light my fire, you know, learn to forget, or do you want to learn to remember? And then all things, I'm talking about all things. This is so great. And also the whole mechanical thing of mortal and immortality. This is amazing. So this is what we want when passing through the veil. We want to... And if you want to remember all things, you're going to need Jesus. Because you need forgiveness and the whole vision of eternity.
This is tricky stuff, isn't it? This is...
First of all,
it's important to know that memory is stored in the mind. You know, the science always talks about the brain, and they poke around in the brain and you can remember this, remember that. But the brain is connected up to the mind, which is in the spirit. When people die, we have enough evidence from, quote, near-death experiences, that when somebody dies and goes out, they remember their whole life. They remember everything. They know they go visit places. They go visit Aunt Matilda. They know where she lives. They remember their life. They remember their life. They're brought to the judgment. and they are able to see their whole life flash before them and realize they shouldn't have beat up their little sister, you know, and all of this. So there's something there. Well, I think what he's saying here is, you know, it's interesting. This verse says, whether we die or not, we do not know for sure. Well, but in verse 11, he says, we are killed at all times. So he's saying how difficult it is to know exactly if you're dead or not. And when spirits leave the body, if they're attached to the silver cord, they can go out and look at things, and yet their body is still alive. They're not dead. They're out at night during dreams,
visiting the Netherlands.
And they might even appear in the Netherlands mysteriously. Poof, there she is. By the way, for those, we didn't record this, that's my daughter-in-law who lives in Phoenix. That's Lisa visiting in the Netherlands in real body, whether in the body or whether in the pixels, we're not sure.
It's real.
They say they're, but we're not sure they're real. See?
maybe they're visiting.
But there might be pixels too. Anyway, see, this is a good example, because when I first saw her in the Netherlands, when this meeting started, I did not know she was going there, and I had to really look to make sure that was real. He's saying this kind of thing, whether we're attached or not attached. See, when the spirit's out floating around, it may or may not be attached to the body. That's I guess what I'm saying. Why am I saying all of this? Because, the remembering part. When they go back into the body, remember, and he's saying, even if we were detached, connected, and we remembered everything. And that's important. Think about this is good just to get us thinking. So when we sin and then we repent, the Lord says, if you truly repent and turn from your sins, I, the Lord, remember your sins no more. Wow, think about that. I mean, really? He doesn't remember them? Well, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't remember them either? If when we die and we go to heaven, if we're up there thinking, you know, I read and all that bad stuff, if you've forgotten them, because you don't dwell on them, you can, it's just like you, we have short-term memory and long-term, and, you know, we have a scratch pad memory. You know, you write down the phone number you're going to phone in a minute, but you don't want to memorize it forever. And that phone number is basically gone, and our sins can be gone like that. Anyway, this memory thing, like Harm was saying, and like it says here, it's kind of a mystery and it's really important. But in heaven, people are not moping around, all of them believing they shouldn't be there because of what they had done, because we all will have made a lot of mistakes, but it's been forgiven. And if God can forget it, maybe we forget them also. And yet we may or may not see, but so then how much do we remember of our lives? I'm just saying there's mysteries are here, all right? There's deep mysteries here that we can think about.
Yeah, I was just thinking about,
go ahead, you go ahead.
About the forgetfulness is a pain of death, it says here. We do not suffer the pains of it, which are forgetfulness when passing through the veil. Well, we only think about, sins, but forgetfulness about also all our knowledge that we gather in our lives. You know, that's also, wouldn't it be nice if we, like you, John, all your knowledge about calendars, it would be gone. For example, that would be a pain.
Yeah, he equates the pain of death to the forgetfulness of passing.
Yeah, yeah. Like you forget also the good things then, and that's painful.
Yeah.
And one other thing, excuse me, I'm sitting here looking at this in reverse. They're aware of what all they, that the veil puts as far as the burden of forgetfulness on us when we were born and brought in this world. And not to sound like I'm going out on a limb here, but from some of the reading I've done and some of, and John talking about the silver cord and those individuals in history to further back this up, like Einstein and some of the people who have this seemingly knowledge, the Akashic record, some of these things that are a spiritual bank of knowledge. We're all sitting here talking about this immortal bodies. We don't know because we have had it taken away. And a lot of these near-death experiences that John started off today talking about, one of the common themes is that they knew things and they were immediately made aware of all this knowledge that was far beyond. And they made mention of, I would ask questions, but knew the answers before they could reply. So we're sitting here trying to understand this, and I'm, you know, trying to remind myself, I have this blanket around me that I can't see past, and I have to guess based on best knowledge in my heart. But I think we're missing some of this because we don't understand that. And that's what it feels like to me, that we may never get a full grasp of that until we're back on that side. Unless somebody comes up with it, I'd like to hear it.
No, that's a really good point, because the people that die instantly know how to travel. They just think of a place and poof, they're there. They know how to communicate through telepathy. They don't use words.
Right.
Yeah.
They have all of this knowledge that, but see, this is getting us thinking about all of this. This is all good. Who else? Somebody else was starting to speak.
I have a theory.
Okay.
And this is total hypothesis, and it goes along with what everyone's saying, but if the eternal round, and we're pretty sure that there is an eternal round and that we come back to Earth, we're born again, and then this is all hypothesis, okay, guys? So we die, come back. This is not my first life, but when I came through the veil to the Earth, I forgot all my past lives, or one life, or four, or whatever. I've forgotten it. But I think it, and when I think about Grandpa Pratt too, like, it's easier for him to learn the calendars this time around because maybe he studied it before, right? So that's one thing. So what's kind of cool about the three Nephites is that they're not going through that veil, that forgetfulness. So they are remembering all their past lives, or I don't know if it's they come as different people or if they're the same person or if they die or not. And I don't know that we'll know that right now, but I just think about that pain of forgetfulness is what they don't experience. I mean, we have to start all over again, learn all over again. I don't know, just a thought. I don't know if I made myself clear, but that's something that I think about.
Thank you, that's very clear. And it's something along those lines. The reason I'm saying, you were saying you weren't sure if they would become as a child again. The reason I'm arguing against that is I already said that what the people saw who are watching, they saw these men and they saw them try to be burned or killed or stoned. And and when it was all over, it was the same guy and he was still there. And the effect is, it looks like they could not be killed. That's what people see. And here he's explaining, technically that may not be what happened. And he's saying this does hold a mystery. He wouldn't be doing this. This is not just, this is what I think Jared was saying and others here. This is not just some technical detail. He's saying this is a great mystery of the memory. And as we're talking, we realize we don't know what we're talking about.
Not to jump ahead, but verse 17 says it's so difficult, you know, to even try to explain this when we're just beginning to understand. And he's writing this after he's been doing this for a century.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So for us to try to figure it out when they haven't. Right. It's a good discussion, but don't feel bad if you don't get it.
Right, right. You will not be tested on this chapter, okay? Our final test will only be on the other chapters, I think. But it's telling us that there's something deep going on here and very important.
John, okay. Yes. Can I make a quick comment on Lisa's thoughts there? This we are talking about, and I think Jared pointed this out, about something that is mysterious, and it's like an advanced calculus type comment or conceptual theory. And I would like to suggest that this idea of returning back to Earth for a second or third or fourth idea return is also a mysterious concept and a very advanced concept. And I'd also like to say, for those who are investigating the sealed book, this idea of reincarnation or returning is not taught in the sealed book. It's not there, because I think many people would stumble on that as an idea that's not taught in the standard works. This idea, in fact, I think it's Alma who says, now is the time of your salvation. You need to do it now. You're not going to get a second chance. And so I don't want investigators or people to be confused about things that are very, you know, these ideas that are quite complex. But now is your chance for salvation. Now is when you need to come forward and do the repent of your sins. And don't be thinking you're coming back for another shot at this later on. Now is your day and now is your hour. Right. And I know also in the revelation, given March to Mauricio, John, to your point, I've read your article. It is the spirit of Joseph Smith that's resting on Mauricio. And he feels that energy. But it's still Mauricio. And so and I'm still Bill Clark, and I'm gonna continue to be Bill Clark. And it's just like when we pass out of here, I'm not gonna lose my identity. And so I just want to put that out there for people who are new to the book. It's, you know, now is the time that you're working on your salvation. You need to be earnest in that effort and moving forward in that direction. But there are things, just like the topic we're discussing today, that are beyond our comprehension, and that we really need to ponder about, and that we may not have all the answers to until a later time.
Thank you. Great comment. Yes. Right. This is very advanced. And we should keep in mind that, anyway, very good point. Okay.
John, if I can just throw one more thing on there. I think it is the sealed book itself that says, be careful, teach faith and repentance, because there's so much confusion being intentionally circulated about some of these concepts that people can be thrown off. And so we need to teach those fundamental principles of the
gospel. It's true. And, you know, it's interesting. I agree with what you said, and nobody should be turned off by these things. Even what we're saying here in this chapter, forgetting even the eternal lives and round stuff, just what is being said here about translating being is much more difficult than the simple thing in the Book of Mormon is, hey, you're not going to taste the death, which sounds like you're going to live forever. See, the Lord himself is doing what Bill is suggesting. He's using words where people will think they understand and not be put off by some confusing mystery. So the Lord just said that these three will never taste of death. And the effect is that they're still alive. And so the very simple thing is, oh, they can't be killed. And so what we're studying here is much deeper. So on the one hand, I totally agree with Bill. Nobody panic because of this. On the other hand, everybody looking into this needs to be open-minded enough to know that there is more to learn. If there were nothing more to learn than what we have in the Book of Mormon, then there'd be no reason for this. But we're moving into the millennium, and there are new things going to be taught. And this is the beginning of the new things. And there are more things than this, which will be in the second part that we receive even before the Christ comes. And it's going to more teach more and deeper things. And who knows what might be in that. And so we need to be able to look at this and tell me the time again. And see what's, see we're getting, it's going to take another day to finish this. So what have we got through 13? We've read 13, right?
Did someone read 13?
Yes, we read 13, but not.
Okay, so we're stopping at 14.
I think we're going to stop here because we still have another several verses to read, and it's going to take a third time to finish this. So hopefully anybody new watching this realizes that we don't understand this either, but we believe that there are deep truths being taught in this book. There are even more that will be given in the second book that will be even a little larger than this one before the Savior comes to help prepare us for when he comes, because there's going to be a higher level of knowledge in the millennium, and it's going to involve some of these things that we're studying. So on the one hand, there are new things that might sound strange, but that's part of what it's all about. And so everybody can pray and find out for themselves if in fact these things are true. And so isn't that interesting that a lot of people read this? The most common comment is, I read the sealed book and there was nothing new there. It's just all old stuff, rehash of old stuff.
Oh my gosh.
And now we're saying, oh, this is so new, it's going to frighten everybody away. See, it's because we're actually reading it deeply and reading it carefully.
Yeah.
So most people, and that's what Mauricio said when he told me that the name of this book is not the book which used to be sealed. The name of the book is the sealed book because it's still sealed. And most people will read it and not think there's anything new. But if you read by the Spirit, you'll be given a lot of new things. So thank you, Bill, for that comment.
John, and I love what you just said. And I think I read that from the prophet. He said, people will pick up this book and it's still sealed. And they cannot see it. And so I empathize. I have sympathy and love for those people, but it is true. They will not be able to see and understand the meanings there.
Right.
And then also, I think it was Mauricio who said, as you study and ponder these things, these mysteries, it's like walking out in from the shadows into the light. And right. You're going to see more and more into the perfect day. And you've got to begin the journey. You need to have the faith. You know, you have evidence. God has given you evidence, the witnesses, the plates. John, you saw those plates. Steve, you hefted them. You have this physical legal evidence. Now with evidence is knowledge and information. Now you need to exercise faith and take action. Well, if these things are true, let me test them.
Amen. Amen. And that helps me summarize now the combining of Bill's thought of not too much too soon and my thought of, but it needs to come. Think of how the day starts. The Lord has set it up that you go from darkness to day, that there's a little dawn and it gets a little brighter and nobody wakes up if you're sleeping out at night, well, depending how long you slept. But if you're with the natural cycle, you don't wake up and say, oh, what's that blinding light? Because it comes slowly. Oh, the lights we have in our room, if you're in the dark and hit the big bright light, if you get up in the middle of the night for some reason and turn on the light, you know, it's shocking. If the bright light hits you all at once, it can either damage your eyes or it's shocking to you. And they're inventing lights now that will go on automatically very slowly and then go off slowly, more like the earth, so it doesn't damage your system. So I think what Bill and I together now are saying is we need to get more light a little at a time. And when you get a little, and this is what Alma says and how to gain faith, you start just wanting to believe. And then you believe a little bit, and now you have a basis and can believe more. And so when you go out into the light, if you do it the natural way with the sun, you can get brighter and brighter until you get the full light of day. So I think Bill is saying, let's not get too much light too soon and shock people. And so we have to realize in this class to do a balance of, try to balance that out. Because there's more light to come and a lot of things we don't understand, and that'll be in the next version of this book. Okay, final comments and then we'll close the recording.
I would just remind to go back and reread the parable of the traveler for those who are seeking light.
And that is talk about the light coming slowly. That's talking about Joseph Smith starting in the darkness and the light of the Book of Mormon just starting to dawn. And now we're later on, and this is like the sun is higher, coming up higher and brighter. And the next version of the book will be even a brighter sun. So that shows that the light coming can take a century, two centuries to come. So yes, okay, with all that, speak to us.
Bill, thank you for what you said about the empathy and the love and even harm used that word this lesson. People are going to not understand, and we are on the forefront. And as Bill pointed out, there's still going to be so many that don't understand. They don't get this. And yet the plagues are coming and the end is on its way. And we have to have that love, that feeling in our heart to reach out to these people who aren't going to understand. When they finally wake up and say, oh, maybe we should have been listening, they're still going to be that far behind us, and we have to help them. So again, it's the love and the empathy and the feelings and the love of Jesus Christ in our heart that is going to keep us on the right path and help us.
I think it's been a great discussion, and we've all had some new thoughts. And yeah, I think
we're going to stop the recording.
Wait, before you stop the recording, yes. Steve, can you remind us where the parable of the traveler is found?
It's in the sealed book. Where it's at in there, I forget. I think it's early on when he talks about this. I'll look it and I'll text it to you somewhere in there.
Do you remember, Grandpa?
I don't.
Wait a minute. I remember the parable. It's not in the sealed book. It's in the is it not in the revelation that was given?
Yeah. I think so. Yeah.
Oh yeah. Okay.
It was given in the revelation in the spring of 2020.
Yeah. March.
Yes.
Okay. 2020. Okay.
2020. You're given in spring, but read in April at the conference. I'm pretty sure that's where it is.
Yep. Now that you mention it, I'm pretty sure you're right.
Okay. We'll stop the recording now.